Thank you, John. That, that's a very appropriate song for the message the Lord has laid on my heart. And I think you'll see that as we get into the message. But thank you. Thank you, John. Thank you, Judy, for your willingness to use your talents for the glory of our Savior. Well, a brand new year is before us. And the Apostle Paul, writing under divine inspiration, wrote these words for our learning. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." We should never forget the pit that God dug us out of.
No.
And we should never forget what Jesus Christ accomplished for us through His substitutionary death at Calvary a little over 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
Matter of fact, let me share this with you. I was coming back from Cameron Park the other day, and as I was driving by the little airport over there, I had the radio turned on to a country western music station. I grew up with that kind of music. And I still like it, so I listen to it once in a while. But one of the songs I was listening to reminded me of the pit that God dug me out of. And I was so overwhelmed with gratitude and thanksgiving to my God that I had to fight back the tears of joy. So we should never forget those things, but we should try to remember the blessings our wonderful providential God has showered down upon us throughout this past year. Forget those things that manifested the weaknesses of the flesh, our failures, our shortcomings, things that we did that we know that we shouldn't have done, the things we should have done and didn't do, the angry words we spoke in a moment of uncontrolled emotion. We can't bring those things back. We can't undo them. Forget them. But press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Throughout this upcoming new year, we can't do away with old nature. That's going to be with us until God delivers us from the body of this death that we're in. Or from this body that we're in, this body of death. But we can walk as children of light, trying to do better. We should make an effort to do that. The word press, I press toward the mark, that implies effort. So God help us to forget those things that are behind us that was not pleasing to our God, and attempt by His grace and His Spirit working in us to do those things that we know that are pleasing to Him. I think that's a good encouragement, don't you? I don't make resolutions. I don't believe in those. But I don't put them all together down either. You know, if you resolve to do better, I think that's a good thing to have set before you. Me. But recognize this, without Jesus Christ, we can't do anything. Pray that He will direct us and guide us by His Spirit. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will, please. We're going through this epistle in a verse-by-verse study, and we embarked on this journey through the 11th chapter last Sunday. And this is referred to by many of the old Puritans as the Hall of Faith. These men and these women that are recorded in the Hall of Faith, they were men and women just like us. They were sinners saved by the grace of God. They had the same struggles, the same difficulties with the old nature, with the flesh. They went through trials and difficulties, and they had, I'm sure, the awareness of the fact that they were weak and needed help constantly. Yet by God's grace, they persevered to the end. They endured. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. And they all died in faith. And they're recorded for our learning. They, if God had not saved them by His grace, they would have continued in a helpless and hopeless, ungodly, lost condition and would have gone right out into eternal torment. But God's grace is sufficient, and God's grace, His sovereign grace, and His grace is sufficient in every situation. And those men and women, they pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that is in Christ Jesus. And they've embraced the prize. They're there. That song that John was singing pointed to that. When dressed in His righteous transported iron, can you get a view of that by faith? Just how wonderful that's going to be when faith breaks away and gives way to sight, and we're in the presence of the eternal King and enjoy Him forever and forever in the brightness of His glory. What a wonderful day to look forward to. And it's going to happen on the authority of God's Word. Not one for whom Christ died will be lost. Our Lord Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." The word "shall" is an imperative. They have to. And all of us come the same way, by God given faith that brings us to our Savior by that sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit. And we're kept by that same power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. So this walk through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I've looked forward to this since we started the first chapter. And Abel is the first one who is mentioned who received the gift of faith from our Lord Jesus. Now, because Adam's name was not recorded in the Hall of Faith, some have foolishly believed that he was not a child of God. There's a lot of the saints that we read about in the Bible whose names are not written in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Adam fell, yes, and he represented the whole human race. As our representative, we fell in him. All have sinned, and Adam comes short of the glory of God. We all come into this world in a helpless, hopeless, ungodly, lost condition. Amen. And Adam, after he fell, he ran from God, hid from God, blamed God for giving him a woman that enticed him to eat the forbidden fruit. And God sought Adam out. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus seeking His lost sheep. And He called Adam by name. That's that personal, irresistible call that comes from God under the preaching of His gospel. God clothed Adam and Eve with animal skins. There had to have been a death of an animal or animals. Blood had to have been shed. And that's the gospel. That's God's enlightened preachers see those things. Brother Michael has taken us through the book of Genesis. He's taking a little break now, and John is filling in for him. But he took us through that not too long ago. And what a message that was, as we heard about God giving Adam faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and promising him and Eve that the Messiah was coming. Well, with that as an introduction to this morning's message, look at verse 4. This will be our text for this morning's message. Hebrews 11:4 reads this way: "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." Now I've titled this message, "A More Excellent Sacrifice." Cain did not have faith. He had the same teacher that Abel had. Adam taught both boys, and I believe Adam taught the other members of his family as well. But both Cain and Abel had heard that the only way a sinner could approach an infinitely holy God was through a substitutionary death. The blood of a lamb had to be shed, which typified the Lamb of God, which was to come, who would take away the sins of his people. So they both heard, both of them. Cain did not receive faith. He was religious. He brought a sacrifice to a God of his own imagination. He absolutely refused to come God's ordained way, and he typified all false religionists who tried to approach God by the works of their own hands. As a matter of fact, like Pastor Mahan said in that article that John read, Cain and Abel represent the only two religions in this world. I know there are many different denominations, many different titles that are upon different religious people, but there's really only two religions. It's either all of grace or all of works. And Cain represented salvation by works. Abel represented salvation by the sovereign grace of God. And it was God's sovereign grace that made the difference between those first two men who were born in sin, Cain and Abel. So let me give you some thoughts concerning Cain and Abel, things that might not have ever entered our minds, and maybe, but maybe not, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you. Cain and Abel were little babies at one time. Adam and Eve weren't. They were created as adults. But Cain and Abel were little babies, loved by their parents. Adam and Eve loved Cain with that love that only parents can have. They loved Cain as much as they loved Abel. And they grew up together. Those two boys grew up together. They discovered things together. They played together. Now, it's true, they didn't play cowboys and Indians or cops and robbers. They had no thought about those kinds of things. They had not existed yet. But with those little minds, they were filled with imaginary things, and they played together. Whatever it was that they imagined or what games they played together. And I say that just to stress this. They were close. I believe they were very close. Both of them, both Cain and Abel, came into this world with Adam's fallen nature. Abel was just as sinful, just as ungodly as Cain in his unregenerate state. But at God's appointed time, his appointed time of love for Abel, he made the gospel that their daddy Adam had preached and taught them. Our God made the gospel that Adam had preached effectual in the heart of Abel. That's God's doings. Abel was raised from a state of spiritual deadness by the life-giving power of God, the Holy Spirit. He didn't come into this world with faith. None of us do. Not God-given faith, not the faith of God's elect. But there was an appointed time when God gave him faith to believe the gospel that Adam taught them. And he knew, Abel knew, that the only way he could approach God was through the sacrifice of the lamb that typified God's lamb, Jesus Christ, who came into this world and redeemed his people with his own precious blood. He knew that. When he gave that offering, when he offered that little lamb, which was a firstling, the fattest of the flock, he saw Jesus Christ in that offering. And all of the Old Testament saints, all of them saw Christ. Abraham saw Christ. Our Lord Jesus said so. And he was glad. So there's only one faith, and God enlightens the minds of all of his people, all of those in the Old Testament as well as those in the New Testament, and all of us in every generation since, enlightens the minds under the preaching of His glorious gospel, giving us faith to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, the only sacrifice that God will accept for sin. Abel was chosen in Christ by God the Father before the foundation of the world. Cain was not. God wrote Abel's name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He didn't write Cain's name. Abel was ordained to eternal life, predestinated to be a child of God by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will, of God's will. He was made willing in the day of His power. We don't teach that we come against our will, but we don't teach that it's our free will that brings us to Christ either. The will is bound by the nature, and in our fallen state, we have Adam's sinful nature, and the will is in subjection to that. That's why there's none that doeth good, none that is righteous, no, not one, none that seeketh after God. Our will is in bondage to that old nature. But when we experience the miracle of the new birth, we're made partakers of the divine nature. And along with that wonderful miracle that only God can perform, He gives us a new will. We don't come kicking and saying, no, I don't want to come. God makes us willing. We want to come to Christ. That's what God's grace does in the lives of His people. And it's just wonderful. Wonderful to experience and wonderful to tell others about. My brother and I were very close. And when he experienced religion, it was under an Armenian doctrine, and he came by talking to me many, many times, wanting me to exercise my free will. And I told him kindly in love, I said, that, what you've experienced, that's good. I don't find any fault with that. That's good for you, but it's not for me. And that was an unregenerate man talking. But sometime after that, God delivered me under the preaching of the one and only true gospel, the gospel that we refer to as the 5 points of Calvinism. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. And I thought everybody believed that. I didn't know there was any differences in those who professed to be Christians and those who actually were Christians. So I went to my brother and just overwhelmed with joy and talking to him about God's electing grace. And I found out right away that everybody does not agree with the truths. And we bumped heads. And he eventually, and he shared this with me later, went to God in prayer and said, I don't understand. My brother and I have never had a fight, fist fight. Before we were Christian, we never had a fist fight. Now, we can't get along. One of us is wrong. And I want to know, tell me. And God revealed the truth to him. Those seeds that had been planted, and those seeds that had been watered, they were in his mind. God the Holy Spirit had regenerated him somewhere along the line. And he embraced the truth, and he loves the truth now, been instrumental in bringing the truth to others. So Larry Kent, Marvin Marston, who come to our conferences, my brother's instrumental in their lives. But grace makes the difference. But the gospel must be preached. And my point in telling you this, my brother and I were really close. But the gospel divides. When God manifested His acceptance of Abel and his offering, God had respect unto Abel and his offering, and manifested that probably with fire that came down from heaven that consumed the sacrifice. And he did not have respect unto Cain and his offering. Cain got angry. More angry than any of us can imagine. So much so he murdered his brother. John says this about Cain in his epistle, 1 John 3, verses 11 through 13. He said, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you." And I'll guarantee you, not only on the authority of God's word, but from experience, when you preach the truth or share the truth with others, you're going to find out right away who your friends are. I've said this before, and it's so true. I didn't have to remove my name, the names of my friends from my social list or their social list. They removed my name for me. They didn't want to be around me. Because I had this zeal in my heart. I just want people to know the truth. One fellow that I grew up with, he said, "I've always liked Gene Harmon, but he's just nothing. But what's the word?
Fanatic.
And I've been called a Jesus freak. I don't care what they call me. You know, the gospel is precious to me, dear to me. And I want others to know about that, the truth that God has revealed in his word to me." Look at our text again in verse 4. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." So Abel obtained witness that he was righteous. He had no righteousness of his own. He was not righteous by nature, and he was not righteous by his faith. His only righteousness was the righteousness of Jesus Christ that God imputed to him when he gave him faith to believe the gospel that Adam had preached to him. So when God accepted Abel's offering, the offering that pointed to Jesus Christ, Abel received in his conscience the witness of God the Holy Spirit that he was a child of God, that what his dad had preached to him was the truth. And this is what God does. He uses the gospel to enlighten the minds of his people. And my witness bears witness with God's Spirit that I'm his child. The Word of God teaches that. We know these truths because God has revealed these truths to us. God accepted Abel's offering, rather. And God himself testified. That's what our text is teaching. God himself testified of Abel's gift when he accepted his offering. These gifts were given to Abel by God. And he, in turn, gave that offering out of faith to his God, believing the gospel. And God himself testified of Abel's gifts when he accepted that offering. Now, Abel died in faith. And by his faith, he being dead yet speaketh. And as Pastor Henry Mahan said in his Bible class commentary, Abel is dead. But his faith and example are yet spoken of. And we're speaking of it this morning. Speaking of them, his faith and his example. And all of these saints that are recorded in this 11th chapter are examples of true saving faith that God alone can give to his people. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let me give you just three reasons why Abel's sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. When Abel offered that little lamb, it pictured Jesus Christ. And these three reasons that I'm going to give you this morning of the more excellent sacrifice of Abel will help us to remember, at least in part, what this term means, a more excellent sacrifice. Jesus Christ is God's purposed sacrifice for the salvation of his chosen people. Jesus Christ is God's perfect sacrifice for the salvation of his chosen people. And Jesus Christ is God's precious sacrifice that completely satisfied God the Father and all of his enlightened saints who receive faith to believe in the salvation Jesus Christ accomplished for his chosen people are satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. So if you're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, This first point, Jesus Christ was God's purpose sacrifice for the salvation of his chosen people. Look at verses 8 through 10. The inspired word of God says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," and Paul says, "nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." We should never be ashamed of Jesus Christ, never be ashamed of his gospel, never be ashamed to talk about his electing grace. Did you know that the doctrine of election was a word that was used often in the early New Testament saints' conversation between one another? They saw this truth. So God has chosen us in Christ. We should never be ashamed of that. Look at verse 9. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." The order is right. God saved us at Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's when our Heavenly Father sent His Son to be a propitiatory. I got my tongue caught up my eye tooth again. I couldn't see what I think. That's when He sent His Son to pay the price in full for all of our sins. Jesus Christ didn't hang there on that cross as a substitute for his people, hoping against hope that somehow somebody might make a decision for him. He redeemed us. He didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed his people. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He's our Savior. That's why the angel of the Lord told Joseph to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
Amen.
He saved us at Calvary. We just didn't know anything about it. We came into this world the same way Cain and Abel came into this world, with darkened minds, living in total darkness, spiritually speaking, and loving that darkness until God enlightened the minds under the preaching of his gospel. That's what this is talking about. Who hath saved us and called us. That's what it says in verse 9. The order is right. He saved us at Calvary and then and at his own appointed time under the preaching of his gospel. He calls us to himself with a personal, inward, efficacious call that gets the job done. It's a holy calling. We have to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about an audible voice. I was watching a man on TV years ago. He was preaching away and he said, Hold it. Wait a minute. What was that, Lord?
Oh.
Okay, I'll tell him. What's it? Yeah, I'll tell him that too. Hypocrite.
Right.
Act like he was hearing something from God as contrary to the Word of God. And I knew it was because he wasn't even preaching the gospel. We hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking inwardly to the heart under the preaching of his gospel. And our Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." He didn't say, "I hope they'll hear." He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So we're secure in Christ. But my point is, we've heard the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to us. He calls us with that holy calling. And it's not according to our works. This is what we're talking about. Grace making a difference. We're talking about a more excellent sacrifice than the sacrifice of Cain. A more excellent sacrifice than all the sacrifices of all the wicked, self-righteous people put together. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And this was given us. This wonderful salvation, this unspeakable gift, was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and it was purposed by God Himself. not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So our first point, Jesus Christ was God's purpose, sacrifice for the salvation of His chosen people, can be proven in many, many places in the Bible. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He didn't go to the cross as some religious people sinfully and foolishly claim as plan B. It was always plan A from the beginning. God had one plan. He purposed it, and what God purposes He's able to perform, He'll perform it. So we belong to Him by divine purpose, by divine payment, by divine power. Turn over to Romans chapter 8, if you will. It's a familiar passage of Scripture that I use often, and I don't apologize for doing so. I think God's Word should be kept before us. I know I was talking to Pastor Todd Nybert some years back about the passage of Scripture in Hebrews that we've already covered, where by one offering Jesus Christ sanctified His people. By that same offering He perfected His people forever. And this second point, Jesus Christ is God's perfect salvation for a perfect sacrifice for the salvation of His chosen people. And I was talking to Todd Nyberg about that passage in Hebrews 10 I just quoted. He said, I've worn that out. And you can't wear it out, but I knew what he meant. He uses that often. Well, I refer to this passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8 often, and I want to read it again because it points right to this second point. Jesus Christ is God's perfect salvation, or perfect sacrifice rather, for the salvation of His chosen people. And by His one offering, Jesus Christ perfected us forever. That's what it says in Hebrews 10:14. So look at Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 32. It says, He, speaking of God the Father, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He's done the greater, will He not do the lesser? He's already given us His Son, sent Him to die for our sins. God poured out His wrath on His only begotten Son so that we could be delivered from the wrath to come. And He didn't spare Him, so will He not with Him, with Jesus Christ, freely give us all things? Look at verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Folks, listen. And this is what I said a while ago. Jesus Christ didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed us. And God was perfectly satisfied with the sacrifice of His darling Son. Jesus Christ, as He walked on this earth, established a perfect righteousness by His obedience to the will of God the Father. He established that righteousness for His chosen people. That's why nothing can be laid to our charge. We're as righteous. Grab a hold of this, because it's as true as God Himself. In Christ, we're as righteous as Jesus Christ Himself. Did you get that? I'm not making that up. Jesus Christ is every believer's righteousness. Every believer's only righteousness. But we don't need another righteousness, because we have a perfect righteousness given to us not only by His perfect obedience, not only by the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ in His perfect walk before God the Father, but by His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And when He suffered and bled and died, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfied the holy justice of God for His chosen people forever. Amen. God's holy justice has been satisfied. Not for everybody, but for a particular people. Those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life way back before the world was ever created. And we have this wonderful gospel news from God Himself, that if we believe on Him, we're holy. We're as holy as God Himself in Jesus Christ. That's why the Word of God says there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus. God sees no sin in His people. He sees us in Christ. There can't be any judgment against anyone if there's no sin there. And there's no sin there because Jesus Christ removed that sin, all of the sins of His people from God's sight forever. The Word of God says God remembers our sins against us no more. Is that good news to you? That's wonderful news. Because I still have sin in me. Someone told missionary Walter Gruver down in Mexico, and he's been preaching the gospel down there for about 50 years now. The same gospel that God has revealed to us. And they told Walter Gruver, if I believed what you believe, I'd sin all I want to. Yeah. Walter Gruver said, I already sin more than I want to.
Amen.
And grace does not give us a license to sin. But we'll never be free from sinning against God as long as we're in this body of sin. But that new creation, that which God has created in us anew, that doesn't sin against God. That's Christ in us. So that's the new creation that is perfect in God's sight. And that supreme sacrifice satisfied the holy justice of God. And if God is satisfied with the offering of His Son, shouldn't we be satisfied also? Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and I'll wrap this up. If God has given us true saving faith to believe His glorious gospel, we will absolutely abhor any doctrine of works. We can't do anything else but abhor that, because it's an abomination in the sight of God. And I'm not just talking about people who claim that they're working their way to heaven. I had a Mormon lady in my living room years ago, because our daughter, when she was in the third or fourth grade, told a little boy that he was going to hell if he didn't believe on Jesus Christ. And he went home and told his aunt, who was the wife of a Mormon bishop, what Judine had said, and it upset her. And she was so concerned, she came knocking on my door and sat down on our couch. And as we were talking, she said, actually, we believe the same thing. I said, no, ma'am, we do not. Because out of your mouth just a few moments ago, you said that you were trusting in your works to get you to heaven. She sat there for a moment. She said, oh, I see what you mean. And she got up, excused herself, and left. She didn't argue. I'm not talking just about those people. I'm talking about free will Arminian religionists who say they're going to glory because they made a decision for Jesus. There's no difference. If we put anything in addition to what Christ has done in order to earn our salvation, it's works. And God put the free will of man and works in one sentence in Romans 9:16. After Paul quoting God saying to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion, Paul wrote these holy inspired words, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So they're put together, man's so-called free will and works. They're in the same class. But it's not of works, not of any kind of works, but all of grace. Let me hurry. This third point, Jesus Christ is a precious sacrifice that completely satisfied God the Father and all of His enlightened saints who receive faith to believe in the salvation of Jesus Christ are satisfied with what Jesus Christ did as well. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 7. I'm sorry, it's 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 7, we read, Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Is he precious to you? If you believe, he is. He was precious to Abel. He was not precious to Cain. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, because his sacrifice pointed to Jesus Christ. And Abel was satisfied with that. That sacrifice that pointed to his Savior. And Jesus Christ was precious to him. But look at the last part of verse 7. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And verse 8 says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. For I didn't write this. This is God's word. But Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone to some. They cannot believe the words of this hymn. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. They can't believe that. They want to believe that he did his part. Now we have to do our part. So they stumble over the truth. They stumble over that sure foundation, the solid rock, Jesus Christ. And God is building his church upon that solid rock, the sure foundation, upon the truths of the gospel. So they stumble over that. But the word of God right here in verse 8 says they were appointed to that. Look at it. Whereunto also they were appointed. Now I don't understand all of that, but I do know this. God's in control of everything.
Amen.
He has his chosen people who will believe. And there are reprobates who will never believe. And it does not justify the ungodly works of those people. They must give an account of what they have done. Where God's sovereignty comes in and man's responsibility comes in and how they come together, I cannot explain, but I don't have to. Man is responsible before God to believe on God. God commands all men everywhere to repent. So the responsibility is there. But listen to me. If you go to heaven, it's God's fault. But if you go to hell, it's your fault. I'm quoting Pastor Henry Mahan. He said that years ago. It's God's grace all the way. Sovereign grace makes the difference. And there's not one hell-deserving sinner who will go to hell who can reply against God saying, why have you made me this way? The clay cannot say to the one who has formed it, why did you make me thus? We don't argue with God. God's the potter, we're the clay, and he forms each vessel as it pleases him. The word of God teaches us that. Look at the rest of this passage. Verse 9 of 1 Peter 2 says, but ye are a chosen generation. Ye are a chosen generation. God does the choosing. Our Lord Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit. That's God's choice. Folks, listen. If God had not chosen me, I'd have never chosen him. In our unregenerate state, we choose the things of this world. We love the things of this world. We hate the truths concerning God's grace and his mercy. So I'm thankful that God chose me. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here we were in darkness, living that darkness, running from God like Adam did. Here we were, just going our way. I just told Brother Bill this morning, I didn't want to be confused with the facts. I liked what I was doing. But God rested me by his sovereign love when I was in that ungodly, helpless, and hopeless state and brought me into a living union with Jesus Christ under the preaching of his gospel. Let me ask you what Paul asked the Galatians. Received ye the Spirit By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's when we heard the gospel, God making it effectual that we received His Spirit. They go hand in hand. And so we give Him, our wonderful, great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We give our Lord Jesus Christ all the praise and all the glory for calling us out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice. We'll, by God-given faith, embrace that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us, knowing that God Himself accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and when He did, we were made accepted in the Beloved. Unto us, therefore, who believe, Jesus Christ is precious. What a sacrifice. Amen. Brother John, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn, please?